Today we're going to look at the fig tree, the temple, and you. You and I. So Christ gives us an analogy. We know that Christ came to serve, to do the will of God, to serve others, to obey his Father. And he knew that he would suffer loss for doing that. We know that his body would be beaten, and he would lose his life for living and teaching the truth. We know that he came to bring the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is the good news, which Satan hates. And he's the god of this age and influences individuals and controls their minds. But God has called some to the truth. And here Jesus Christ is working with his disciples, preparing them to be ministers, pastors, to care for the brethren. Let's pick up, we've got the fig tree, the temple, and you. So first, the fig tree. And I want to start in Mark 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. Now, I'll come back to that. We're talking about the fig tree. Jesus Christ was hungry that morning, and seeing from afar, a distance, a fig tree having leaves, he went to it if perhaps he would find something on it. So there was a possibility to find something on this fig tree. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, the season for figs is in the fall, when the harvest time. But a mature tree, a mature fig tree, and a certain type of fig tree will produce fruit also in the spring and in the summer. So this was a mature fig tree that he's seen from afar. We don't know the distance, but he could see it from afar. In response, Jesus said to it, for he found nothing on the leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So here he says it was not the season for figs. The season for figs is in the fall. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat from you ever again. He curses the fig tree. Now we know God created all things through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew whether or not perhaps this fig tree could have fruit or not. And then it says, and his disciples heard this. He was preparing them. He was teaching them. Let's continue. Drop down to verse 20, same chapter. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. So this was the next day. And it was dried up from its roots. So it was destroyed. It was gone. Dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So the fig tree had withered away. Now here you see Jesus Christ. Says we read that he was hungry in verse 13. And he's walked a distance to this fig tree. He was hungry, walking a distance, and perhaps that it would have some fruit. And as he's taking these steps, getting closer and closer to this tree, his anticipation was that it might have fruit to fill his hunger. And when it didn't, he cursed it. You know, it's almost like when we come into the house, when my wife is cooking and baking something, or she has something on the stove and I really like her soups, and she chops everything up and you can get the smell of it. And you're hungry. And you walk into the kitchen and you see that soup. And if it wasn't there, if there was some type of a smell, then it'd be a disappointment, right? You're hungry. It's like you have that smell. You're anticipating the taste of that soup. You want to fill that hunger. And it seems like this is what Christ was doing. He sees this mature fig tree. He has this anticipation, this hope that perhaps it will have some figs. And it doesn't. And he curses it. And he puts this on display for the disciples. Second, the temple and the analogy of the fig tree. Now, I want to bring out, you know, look at these three physical things, and hopefully we can gather some spiritual understanding from the fig tree, the temple, and you and I, and what Christ expects of us, and what the world is about, and how strong Satan's influences are. So the fig tree we just discussed. Second, let's look at the temple and the analogy of the fig tree. We're still in Mark chapter 11. Let's start in verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. This is after, you know, he had went through the city. The people were praising him and worshiping him, as prophesied in Scripture. In verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem. So he leaves there and into the temple. So now he's going into the temple in Jerusalem. So when he had looked around at all things, so he went inside, he looked around at all things. It was empty. As the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he went to the temple. He looked inside. He looked around. And he left because it was late. So we're up down to verse 15. So when they came to Jerusalem, okay, so then we see that the next day, he's hungry. He went, saw that mature fig tree from afar. And then drop down verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, Jesus Christ did this twice, as recorded in Scripture, earlier in his ministry and towards the end of his ministry. He did this twice. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. So, things that you were going to come in, to trade, to sell, he wouldn't allow anyone. He stopped that. And he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'?" For all nations, our Father, God is a Father to all, but you have made it a den of thieves. So he taught them. He's speaking to the religious leaders, and I believe he's also speaking to the people as well in some fashion. Now, hold your finger here. Let's go back to Isaiah 56. Because here, verse 17 is being quoted from Isaiah 56.
verses 6 and 7, it says, also the sons of the foreigner, Isaiah 56, verse 6, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him.
So here it's talking about, you have the Jews, you've had some Israelites, you had the foreigner, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. They're to come to the temple to learn of God and to do his will.
Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, so here it's talking about the Sabbath, and holds fast my covenant, so it's keeping the Sabbath and hold fast to the covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer.
So the place is supposed to be joyful, fellowship, prayer to God, a delight to be in.
Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar.
So they're bringing their offerings, their sacrifices, and they are going to be accepted by God.
For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations.
That's what it's there for. That's what we're here today. We don't disclude anyone. Anyone who wants to come and learn of God.
The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. I want to continue reading the last four verses, verse 9,
because he's addressing the irresponsible leaders
at the temple. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber.
Not doing the will of God,
but serving Satan. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough.
Greedy, greedy, greedy.
They are like shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory.
So they're looking to gain for themselves at the expense of others.
Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today,
and much more abundant. Tomorrow we'll do the same, and we'll even get more.
I'll also turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. In the same discussion here, we see that how the shepherds were acting in the temple. And also
the people. Now, the people can sometimes be gullible and follow, you know, the blind leading the blind.
The word that came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house.
Stand in the gate of the Lord's house
and proclaim there this word and say,
I want you to say this to the people.
Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings.
Repent. Change. Think about what you're doing.
And I will cause you to dwell in this place.
Your home. This will be your home.
Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are those.
Where you have the religious leaders saying, this is the temple of the Lord.
For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings,
it's telling them, repent of who you are
and what you're doing. If you thoroughly exercise judgment between a man and his neighbor,
instead of taking advantage of them, loving your neighbor,
if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and you do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt. Your ways are despicable. How you're treating others is not how God wants us to be treating others. Verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place.
If you repent and you change. Isn't that what we come out of the world? To repent, to change.
And the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever,
eternal life.
Behold, you trust in lying words.
You're the people. You're trusting in these religious leaders. You're trusting in their lying words.
You know better. That cannot profit. Will you steal? Will you murder? Will you commit adultery? Will you swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know?
This was going on in the temple.
And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it,
says the Lord. You're coming to the temple, a den of thieves, what Christ is talking about. The temple had become a den of thieves. The religious leaders weren't there to care for the people. Now, how many of us have gone to maybe, and I'm sure it's here in the United States, but especially when you go to a foreign land, and you may go across the border here, the border over there, and you go to the marketplace. And my wife does not like to go to these marketplaces because they're pulling at you. Buy from me, mine is better. And are they concerned about you, about making sure that you get a good deal? No. They're concerned about selling you something. And usually they start at a high price, hoping that you will bite so they can take advantage of you. Some people like to play the game, and they go back and forth, and they start here and they end up over here. And you still think, oh, I got a good deal. But then you take your money, you don't have the right currency, and they exchange your currency from their currency, from your currency to their currency. And did you get the right exchange rate? How do you know? It's a circus. That's what was going on in the temple. The religious leaders were taking advantage of those coming in. Jesus Christ was stopping. Don't bring anything else in. What they were bringing in probably wasn't good enough. What coins you were bringing in, oh, even that coin has the Roman deity on it. We can't use that. They were taking advantage of them. We just read they love to make more.
The temple had become a den of thieves. Now, we have this analogy of the fig tree in comparison to the temple. Now, the temple was a very large building and could be seen from afar, right? Just like the fig tree was a mature fig tree, I'm supposing, because he could see it from afar. The temple was big, and as you're coming into town, you could see this temple from afar. And as people are coming to the temple, you know, there were many who were excited. Oh, I can't wait to get to the temple. Can't wait to go there to offer my offering, to make reconciliation to God. And as they took step by step to the temple, you could see the excitement that they were having. Same type of excitement that Jesus Christ was having in anticipation of he might see some fruit on that tree.
But then when the people got to the temple, they were disappointed. The true seekers were disappointed because they were taken advantage of. It was a circus. They were disgusted. Some probably said, I'm never going back there again. Christ taught at that temple.
Tells us in Scripture and many times. You know, Jesus Christ wanted his physical hunger satisfied. God was expecting for these individuals coming to the temple to have their spiritual hunger satisfied. Some were, but some were not. They were still taking advantage of others. They weren't loving their neighbors themselves. And so they got caught up into this game of trading here and there, and they were fine with it. And thought that, oh, I make this, I'll do this, I'll barter, and I'll get my offering, and I will leave, and I'll be fine with God. They should have been disappointed. The religious leaders should have been disappointed. They were mature enough to know that this was the Christ. They should have been producing fruit for the people. And so we see in Scripture, as we come about here, how he tells the scribes and the Pharisees, woe unto you. Judgment is coming to you. Point number three, as we see the analogy here, let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. What about you? What about me? What do we do? Do we like to hear a good word that, yeah, that's good, that doesn't really rough up the feathers too much? That's what I like to hear and go on with my life. Are we here to hear the word of God? Hebrews chapter 12, or not Hebrews, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when the innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so they had trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples first.
People were there to hear his words.
Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.
Don't you be like these religious leaders, pretending to be something they're not. And Jesus Christ was working with the disciples. He taught them, right? And they, even to the night that he was going to be crucified, they were still arguing who was going to be first in the amongst them. They were still positioning. You know, Peter, you know, and John, I don't have that scripture right at the top of my head, but, you know, when Christ had risen, he was walking on the beach, and they were fishing all night. They gave up, and they went back to fishing, and they didn't know who was on the beach, but have you any food to eat? They said, no. They've been there all night fishing. Christ tells them to throw the net on the other side. And their net was full. And John tells Peter, that's the Christ. What does Peter do? He puts on his other garment and jumps in the water and swims to Christ. And then Christ has to sit with him and talk to him. Peter, do you really love me more than the rest of these disciples? You know, let's not be a hypocrite here. Do you really love me? No pretending. No pretending for the disciples. No pretending for us. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Everything will be revealed of who we are.
Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light.
So you think you're doing things in secret?
Can't hide anything from God. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops.
God knows everything. All our sins, God knows. He doesn't want us to have any secret sins, right? Secret sin is something that we hide, and we will not go before God and confess them. Secret sin is something that we won't go to our neighbor and confess our sin to them, that we committed against them and say we're sorry and work on doing better. If we keep those a secret
and don't confess them, God says, hey,
judgment time.
Judgment time. So
we can ask, what was the hypocrisy of the religious leaders?
Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Obviously, it was them doing something other than what they were. You know, a hypocrite, look it up in the Greek, is someone who pretends to be something that they're not.
I'm pretending to be righteous. I'm pretending to be godly, but my actions
do not display it. They're actors. Matthew 23. Jesus Christ says in verse 21, then Jesus spoke to the multitude, Matthew 23, verse 1, and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe.
So observe what they say. Do what they say. They're teaching the law.
But do not do according to their works.
Don't do according to their works. They say to do this, but they don't even do it. They say to be righteous, but they don't practice righteousness.
For they say and they do not do. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers.
So they put burdens on people. They don't show compassion for others. They make it hard on others.
And verse 5, why do they
do this?
But all their works they do to be seen by men.
They want to be seen by others. It's not to be having a relationship with God. It's about how they feel, about being lifted up, the pride.
They make their not sure how to pronounce it, paracletes, broad and enlarged, and the borders of their garments. So they take these physical symbols that they maybe wear on their head,
their arms, to show this outward appearance, or their tassels they make extra large or extra long to show how righteous they are.
They want to be seen by individuals. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi.
So he's teaching the disciples, when you're become pastors to care for the brethren, this is not what you do. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. Truly have a relationship with me.
Don't you be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ.
And you're all brethren. We are all brethren. I'm brethren. The two other elders in here, they're brethren. We're all brethren. We're all under Christ.
Do not call anyone on earth your father.
And we see what some religions do that. And that what he says goes, even if it contradicts the Bible. If we contradict the Bible, don't listen.
For one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers.
Don't be called master guides. You're not the master to have all the answers. Say this is how it is. We seek a relationship with God. We fast, we pray, we seek his words, guidance and direction, and we say where it comes from.
For one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you, you shall be your servant.
So even in the way God has it set up, the pastors are the servants, servants to you. To point you to God the Father, to point you to Christ, to help you in that way.
That's how God has set it up.
Doesn't mean you come to me and confess your sins to me and I confess them to God. No. We guide and we help teach God's word, what it is, how to live it,
help encourage, to give understanding. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled.
So if I'm exalting myself, and I'm not really listening to you, I really don't care about you, I'm not showing compassion for you, you know, God will take care of that.
But he who humbles himself, who cares for the brethren, who cares about living God's way of life, who wants to make sure that they're receiving fruit from God, to be able to give that fruit and to share with others,
he and those who follow to want to be like Christ will be exalted.
That's how God's way works. So we could continue reading in there. I'm not going to go any further with that. But what are we to do? And I really appreciated the sermonette, and we'll probably touch on that here in just a minute. But what else do we need to be doing in our lives? We need to be looking for that sin, right? 1 Corinthians 5, we look at this, especially at Passover, just before Passover.
Since we have the opportunity in this calling now, and we haven't rejected God, we have the opportunity to get rid of sin.
1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven.
Get rid of the hypocrisy, the old way that we were about, that we wrestle with every day, that you may be a new lump. This is what I'm striving for. This is how I want to live. Since you truly are unleavened, because we've accepted that covenant contract with God.
For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us,
to help us to be godly, to help us to be mature and produce fruit, to not be like the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders.
Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
We want to be sincere. We want to be truthful. We don't want to be a hypocrite.
We want to be honest about our calling. Okay. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21. So we see the parallels. We see what we are to be doing. We see that our nature is enmity against God, and we have this pull and these desires to look righteous, but underneath we are still struggling with relationships. You know, there's another fig tree that Christ talks about, Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. So the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So we see that, the winter time, especially if you're in the Midwest and back east. But you can see it here in Arizona as well, that you know that trees lose their leaves for the most part, most trees in Arizona. And when we see that the buds are coming, the leaves are starting, that we know it's close to summertime. We know it's getting close. We know it's going to happen. So also, you see, for yourselves, that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And so you can backtrack here. You see the signs of the times of the end of the age. You know, Mr. Tuck talks about that weekly. Talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of the Son of Man. We see what's going on in the world. We see that things are getting close. But when things start happening, we're seeing that it's very close to the tribulation. We see what's going on. The tribulation is approaching. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, this age, will by no means pass away till all things take place. This is going to happen. Christ is going to return. Verse 28, back up. And now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now there's a lot that's going to be going on. A series of sermons could be done on this, of what God's people have gone through for persecution, what God's people in the future will go through. But here, let's back up to Luke chapter 11. We see that the disciples are asking Christ, how do we pray? Luke 11, verse 1 says, Lord, teach us to pray. That's verse 1. You know, and we have the model prayer. And I would say, you know, dropping down to verse 9, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. So, we keep asking. We keep asking. For what? Let's drop down to verse 13. If then, being evil, we are evil, we need God's help, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need God's Holy Spirit. That's front and center. There's other things you can pray for. Front and center, we as the body of Christ need to pray for each other that we have God's Holy Spirit, that we have his mindset, that we know his will, and that we're putting it into practice, and that we're not quenching it. We're applying it. Keep asking. You struggle, keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep at it. Fast. Pray. Meditate. You know, drop down to verse 18 as I'm just hitting some highlights here. Verse 18. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? You know what? Satan is the god of this world. Every nation amongst themselves will be divided, and they will fall. Look what's going on in the United States. Look how long the United States has existed. It is divided, and it eventually will collapse. It is being led by Satan. Verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are in peace.
So you guard your place, you guard your items, and everything is peaceful. Everything's in place. But you know, the strong man here is an analogy to Satan. And you may think things are going to be are safe and things are going to last and it will always go on. But you know what? It's not. It's not. You know, are we out of Pride Month yet? Seems like it just keeps going on and on. Pride comes before the fall. Starbucks Pride. I see people wearing the t-shirts. See vans going by about pride this and pride that. The push for same-sex relationships. The push that you must accept it. You know, we will get death threats. It's going to happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow or next week. I don't know when things are going to happen as it gets worse, but it will happen. But you know what? Verse 22, there's a stronger man coming, Jesus Christ. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which is trusted, and he divides the spoils. So Christ is going to make things better. He's going to overtake Satan. He's a stronger man than him, and he will rule. In verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So where are we? Are we with Christ? Are we still involved in this world? You know, Christ tells us that his burden is light. His way is easy. And you can just jot down Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He's here. Satan makes God's way look difficult and hard, and it's a burden. But Christ says, no, it's the opposite. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm here for you to love, to care for one another, to obey God, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, our lives have changed from almost 2 years ago. Has it been 2 years, year and a half since the pandemic? Our lives have changed. You know, more stress on some than others. In some cases, individuals' livelihood, their means of getting things, and maybe even visits, the string of getting physical things, you know, has gotten in the way because of COVID. But what have we been given from God? We've been given His Holy Spirit. We've been given opportunities during the pandemic to be love. God is watching. We're being tested. How are we doing? Are we truly going out of our way? As I was speaking in announcements, someone who needs a drink of water, are we somehow getting it to them? If they need a blanket, are we somehow getting it to them? If they're in prison, you know, with some issues mentally. We don't have very many in prison, but we have people that suffer through all different kinds of things. What are we doing? Are we going out of our way? That's what the judgment is about. It's obeying God, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We should be overcoming all worldly obstacles or behaviors. We should be growing in grace and knowledge in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in John 8, 23, I am not of this world. I am not of this society. And he was teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us.
God tells us to come out of this society, Revelation 18:4, let me read it, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, as we heard in the sermonette, the famine of hearing the word of God, it was a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks ago in this congregation, someone had brought up something about that we have a lot of splinter groups from worldwide, and we all teach the same thing. And I would say, for the most part, we probably do. Some have gone off on some really strange doctrines, but for the most part, we really do. But what was the sermonette about? The famine of hearing the word. We're all teaching about the same thing. We're hearing it, but are we doing it? Am I doing it? Are you doing it? Now, Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 7, two times, you will know them by their fruits. Brethren, we should know who's teaching what. Like Christ said, you know, you sit in Moses' seat. Do what they say, right? But don't do what they do. We've got to be cautious. We have to be careful. Satan is so cunning. Oh, let's get everyone back together. It'd be great. But that's in God's hands, right? Don't put me together if I am disobedient. Don't lump me into the kingdom with everyone else that might is desiring to obey God. Oh, but you should be with us. Well, what's my attitude? You know, we have a famine of hearing of the word of God. If you really look, if you really look at ourselves, how often are we grabbing hold of that word of God and to apply it in our lives? How much are we really seeking it and desiring it and wanting it and working at it and using God's Holy Spirit as he's leading us? You know, conditions are going to get worse. Let's turn over real quickly as we wrap this up. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. We look at this pandemic, and we look how the society is going, how people's true colors, how Satan is crafting his ways into humans to get people to follow him, and they're doing it. Satan is not a one to group people together, camaraderie. He's a divider. He's a conqueror. Christ said that his kingdom will not stand, and no nation has stood in time. They've all collapsed until God's will come, until God's kingdom comes. Mark 13, verse 8. We're warned that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are all the beginnings of sorrows. Yeah, we know that these are going to increase. But watch out for yourselves, Christ says, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. That happened. In the New Testament church, the faithful were sawn in two. Their kids were killed in front of them. And some of us were talking before services about God's apostles, how they were tortured, maybe skinned alive, thrown in a tar, boiling tar. Just a big
hot, heated up, dragged, scourged, crucified. It says, but watch out for yourselves. They will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. That's what we will do if that's our time. This could be happening soon. This could be delayed. But when it happens, we are to be a testimony for the word of God. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. This is the opportunity for us as we stand before them in their courtrooms and judged. Or wherever they have their meeting places. For the whole world to see what we say. Because we represent God, because we're living God's way of life. And God gives us the words to say. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand. Be prepared for it. This is our time. Don't premeditate on what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in the hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we've been praying for and how to live. God's way of life. We're ready. We must be ready. Now, brother will betray brother to death. And a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Brethren, let's not scratch our heads and say, how can this happen? Satan is very powerful. You go back to Mark chapter 11, I believe it's verse 18. The Pharisees wanted to murder Christ. He was teaching them, you're focused on yourselves, you're taking advantage of others. They didn't want to listen. You know, you're not showing love to others. You're not helping them to make it into the kingdom. You're taking away the key of knowledge. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to murder him. What do you think their unrighteousness hates? Righteousness. You know, Satan he's on a rope, and God releases that rope, so to speak, and how far he can go and what he can do. That rope, more is going to be let out. As we get closer to the end time, it's going to get more difficult. Let's close over in Hebrews chapter 11. Because we don't have to be fretting. We don't have to worry. If we are, we can go before God and ask for wisdom and help. Let's just be prepared. Let's be prepared for what is going to happen in the future. And I don't know when. But when you see things beginning to happen, as we read about the other fig tree, as we read about the fig tree, the analogy of the temple, and us, we know what's happening, we know what's going to happen, and it could involve us if we see things happening and we're still alive. But you know what? Just as people died in the faith in the New Testament church, just as those will die in the faith going forward, and there's a place of protection for God's people as well. Okay? We have the opportunity during this pandemic of living God's way of life, of being godly, loving and caring for others, doing God's will, getting the focus off of us. God is watching. Are we passing what he expects us to be? Have we been making changes in our lives? That means we're of faith. You can go back and continue reading in Mark 11. Then Christ talks about faith after all that. And here we'll go to faith. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Now all
died in faith.
These individuals that is talking about Hebrews chapter 11, they died in faith. They would not give in. They held on to the truth of God. They're willing to give their lives for a testimony. Paul did it. The apostles did it. The people of God did it. And it will be required again. These all died in the faith.
Are we of faith? Not having received the promises, but having seen them
afar off. Just like that mature fig tree Christ saw from afar off. We know God's ways. We see them from afar off. We trust in him. We believe in his word.
They were assured of them, just as we are, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth.
This is not our kingdom. This is not what we fight for. Our kingdom is from above.
For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland.
We want a homeland. We want God's kingdom. We want it. We desire it. We live for it. We don't play games. We're seeking and confessing our sins to God and asking for help. We're restoring relationships with one another as well. We're not just letting it go. We're addressing them head on. Verse 15, though, but if we still are meditating and thinking about this world, we're not going to be there. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, it's like, okay, I'm coming out of this world, but I'm still calling to mind to that. I'm still being a part of that. They would have had opportunity to return to it. Brethren, let's not have opportunity to return back to this age. Let's seek out those sins. Let's detest those sins. Let's conquer them with the help of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Right? That's what we're seeking. That's our goal. That's what we're pushing for. And we have to have it in sight. We must have it in sight by how we live every day and what God has in store for us.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God.
You know what? We will not be ashamed by God,
for he has prepared a city for them.
Brethren, we are the first of the first fruits. We stand for righteousness.
And in so doing, you know, we're going to inherit a heavenly country.
We're going to inherit a heavenly mindset. We're going to have a heavenly identity. We'll have that now and eventually forever, as when Christ comes back,
we come before his judgment seat. We've been taught God's way of life. We've dug into the scriptures. We know what we need to be doing. So, brethren, let's ask for God's help,
guidance, and direction so that we can be there. Let's encourage one another.